So, a symbol is a mark, a sign, or a word that represents some sort of idea or an object, or perhaps gives an instruction. These flags represent their countries, and we recognise them as such. Symbols on the labels of your clothing give instructions on how to care for your garments. Symbols you see whilst driving or perhaps walking around give guidance or perhaps instruction over what you should do or how you should drive your vehicle. And then symbols on maps help you to work out where you are and indicate points of interest. But I wonder about this symbol, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Christian believers, we see it now as an empty cross, because the apparent defeat for good and victory for evil was overturned by the power and purposes of God as he raised Jesus from the dead. But what does it mean to us? Is the cross in our experience more meaningful than a nicely sculpted piece of wood or an elegantly shaped piece of gold, perhaps hanging round the neck? Is it a mere symbol? In recent weeks, we've been reflecting on the words that Jesus spoke from the cross. As Jesus hung on the cross almost 2,000 years ago, he made seven great statements. And you'll remember that these words reveal God's answer to our basic needs. Forgive them, said Jesus. Well, who was Jesus referring to? There were many groups of people around the cross. Closest to him would have been the execution party, whose job was to nail a human being to a cross, or tie them to a cross, acting under strict instructions from the Roman governor. Failure to cooperate with such an instruction would have meant instant death for themselves. But they were still involved. But there were others there, weren't there? Teachers who hated him, priests who bought him with silver, the crowd who'd shouted, "Crucify him," at the farce of his trial. But you know, Jesus was encompassing a wider body of people than these. There was a band of disciples who'd been his constant companions for 3 years. Had they lifted a finger to prevent this? Perhaps they were standing near Nicodemus and Joseph, who were to minister to the dead body of Jesus. But as Jesus endured the torture of crucifixion, they failed even to make a token protest against what was going on. All these groups either actively or passively helped to crucify Jesus. They were all guilty. But in a very real sense, they're only representatives of a wider number of those responsible. Because the message of the Bible is that it was the sin of the world which crucified Jesus. Every one of us is equally guilty. They do not know what they do, said Jesus. Mankind had become so blinded by evil, so corrupted by sin, as it reacted violently to the holiness of God as shown in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wonder of this word from the cross is that there is forgiveness. Forgiveness for the disciples who forsook Jesus and fled in the night. Forgiveness for the evil ones who drove him to the cross. Forgiveness for the soldiers who nailed him there. Forgiveness for the bitter hearts of his religious enemies, the priests and the teachers. Forgiveness for every person who has ever sinned or made a mistake. Forgiveness for you and for me. But if the first statement embraced all mankind within this scope of its this dreadful act, then what about this one? It narrows the focus to one single needy sinner It reminds us that God not only sees the whole world, but he sees that the world is made up of individuals. On that day, there were, of course, two thieves who were crucified alongside Jesus. And I guess something of the way that Jesus conducted himself must have convicted one thief of his own vileness when contrasted with the righteousness of Jesus. It soon dawned on his understanding that he was witnessing something amazing. Instead of curses from the lips of Jesus as the soldiers hammered in the nails, there was a prayer of forgiveness for his torturers. Now, it seems likely that this man would have known of the life of Jesus, because when the other thief was casting abuse at Jesus, this fellow tried to restrain him and told him that although they were receiving their just reward for their misdeeds, Jesus had done nothing wrong. Evil man though he was, that thief feared God, and this was the beginning of his repentance. He appealed to Jesus. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And it was a plea that didn't fall on deaf ears. The response was immediate. "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And this reminds us, doesn't it, that the worst sinner can be saved. There can be no doubt this man was a criminal. He'd broken the laws of the land, and he was crucified for that reason. But the measure of his sin didn't alter his chance of being saved one little bit. No one is too bad to be saved. So as the second word from the cross offers salvation to those who are sorry, the third introduces us perhaps to the wider implications of this great salvation. Jesus was suffering for the world as the Son of God. But don't forget, he was an ordinary human being too. It would have been awful for Jesus to see his mother among those gathered near the cross, suffering herself. And Jesus saw his mum was in trouble, and he's touched by her suffering as he's enduring an unspeakable suffering himself. So he asks his best mate to help. What a love Jesus shows at the cross. And I wonder, is it a love that compels us to reflect that love towards others who may need our love? And what about this word? There seems to me a real depth of feeling in this cry from the heart. All the sin of the world, the awful legacy of the fall of mankind, was laid upon Jesus. As Paul puts it in his second letter to the Corinthians, "He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." How Jesus felt as his loud cry broke the dreadful silence of that moment, we can't know. Never before had he stood alone, forsaken by God, his Father. Yet although he was forsaken, he never ceased to be his Father's beloved Son, for he was carrying out his Father's will and purpose in becoming an atonement for our sin. So this points us to the cost of that atonement. There's atonement for sin at the cross made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the hours of torture on the cross would have taken a tremendous toll on Jesus' body. I'm sure we know, it was a long, drawn-out, lingering death carried out under a blazing sun. Jesus' sufferings were real. And although Jesus is divine, he was also uniquely man and felt all the emotions and pain as we would feel them. You remember earlier he'd refused to drink a drugged wine, hadn't he, which was designed to alleviate to some extent the intensity of what he would suffer. But now his mission almost complete, his cry of thirst was met from a sponge dipped in wine vinegar. This fifth statement from the cross reminds us of the terrible suffering that Jesus endured for our sakes. The sixth statement consists of one single word in the Greek. That word means finished or accomplished. It was a loud cry that rang out over the scene. What did Jesus mean? He didn't say, "I am finished," but rather, "It is finished. Done." It was a shout of victory, a shout of victory over sin and death. The work of man's redemption was finished. Jesus had offered himself without blemish to God. And by that one sacrifice for sin, once and for all, he had done all that was required to reconcile the world to God. It is finished. There's nothing left for man to do than enter into the results of that finished work. That's what Jesus was proclaiming from the cross. There's no price left to be paid. Your account with God has been settled. Your debt has been wiped out. If you think back to the first word from the cross, it began with Jesus addressing his Father. "Father, forgive." And this final one begins the last. God the Father had accepted the sin offering made by Jesus, as would be evidenced by his coming resurrection. Jesus had come from his Father, and to his Father he would return. But first he had to die physically. But these words tell us that his life didn't just ebb away. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." It speaks of a deliberate act and his confidence in God, his Father. He found security in his Father's hands, and in doing so points the way to all who die, believing in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ as the foundation of our faith. So I wonder, have you been to the cross? The cross meant death for Jesus, but praise God that he raised him from the dead. And it's the place that gives life to us through his death and resurrection. Jesus went to the cross so that we might have a personal relationship with God, and that we might know his power in every area of our lives. When we speak of the cross, we're not thinking of it in a pure physical sense of two rough pieces of wood bolted together and suspended by its vertical section being dropped into a hole in the ground. It's much more than that. The cross means the death of Jesus by which he made full atonement for sin. It's Jesus stretched out between heaven and earth. What does Jesus say? He says, "Father, forgive them." There's forgiveness for each one of us at the cross. He says, "Today you'll be with me." There's salvation for each and every one of us at the cross. He says, "Woman, here is your son." There's love for each and every one of us at the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me?" There's atonement for each of us at the cross. "I'm thirsty." Jesus suffered for each one of us at the cross. It's finished. Jesus was the victor over sin for each of us at the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There's eternal security for each one of us at the cross. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much that you sent Jesus. Thank you that his sacrifice means life and freedom for each one of us. For each of us who call on the name of Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of knowing that one day we will be with you forever. Father, we pray that you would imprint this on our hearts, that you would so convict us by your Spirit this evening of your wonderful love for us, that we would go out from here joyful, just longing to serve you more and more in our daily lives. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.